Because we've received the grace of God, it's our privilege to share God's grace with others. Sometimes it's expressed in things like forgiveness, but other times we express God's grace to others in more tangible ways, like giving generously to those who need our financial help. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents another message in his practical series called Hilarious Generosity. Our first stop is the book of Ephesians before moving on to 2 Corinthians. Chuck titled today's message, The Charming Joy of Grace Giving. And we begin with prayer.
We worship the King, all glorious above. We gratefully sing His power, His love, our shield, our defender, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious. His great name we praise. We worship You, our Father. We pray for the ability to be lost in wonder and love and praise as we worship. Deliver us from looking at others and caring about what they're wearing or how they look, or forming opinions without even knowing them. Give us the ability to see others for what they are going to become by Your grace. And may we give like that. May we give knowing that You will use these gifts in marvelous ways. Make this offering a trip to Bountiful so that we, lost in wonder and praise, release what we would normally hold on to, trusting You to use it for Your glory and for others' good. We pray this and we give these gifts in the name of the King whom we worship, Christ our Lord. And everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the Bible with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures spiral-bound workbook for this series by going to insight.org/offer. And now, the message from Chuck titled, The Charming Joy of Grace Giving.
The grace of God. It is like a magnificent deliverance for all of us to claim. And it will help you stop playing a role of someone you're not and ultimately accept others as they are, and will cause this church and our lives and our homes to be transformed because we are now not just believing, we are living grace. What a magnificent truth it is. What an essential ingredient. What a relief to our guilt and our shame. What a joy to go to bed at night and have our heads sink in our pillows without bogging in the swamp of our failures, because God in grace forgives our sins immediately upon their being confessed. How gracious of God. And we can come again and again and again and again and again, even though we've committed the same sin again and again. We tend to say that. I heard one man tell the story that when he said to the Lord, "Here I am again with the same sin," the Lord's response was, "What sin?" What a great response. In grace, as far as the east is from the west, He removes our sins from us. That's grace. When I apply grace to living, I think of grace stooping and grace replacing and grace guiding. First of all, grace stoops to where we are to lift us up to where He is. He declares us righteous. We who are so dreadfully unrighteous in our nature. He declares us in our position before himself as righteous. Grace stoops to where we are. I think it was Donald Barnhouse who said, love that reaches up is adoration. Love that reaches out is affection. Oh, but love that stoops, that's grace. That's grace. Great of the Lord Jesus to stoop to the cross, to provide the grace we need for deliverance. For by grace we have been saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, and it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace stoops to where we are. Grace also replaces. Grace replaces the harsh demands of the law and offers mercy in its place. Aren't we grateful for that? That we don't live under the law, that we're not condemned constantly by the law, that we're not reminded over and over, we've broken the law. Grace comes and replaces the law with mercy. Dwight Pentecost taught me, mercy is God's ministry to the miserable. Isn't that a good definition? God's ministry to the miserable. How about grace? Barnhouse writes in his book on Romans, where sin reached a high water mark, grace completely flooded the world. Love that. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. You can't name enough sins that would blot out or eclipse grace. John Newton found that out, and some of us are just now coming to realize it. Exhaustless, limitless, the grace of God. Grace replaces the harsh demands of the law. You know what else it does? Grace guides us in responding to God and to others. Grace prompts me to speak to someone who is completely different from myself, whose life is not like my life, at least not like my public life. Grace opens my heart to whoever, whether it be someone at a grocery store, someone I meet in the bank that I may be in, or at the dry cleaners, or at the shop with my car. Grace gives me a sense of acceptance of others. And I need that because I tend by nature and by habit to be judgmental. Grace stops me and says, wait a minute. Now, with all of this background regarding the grace of God, we shouldn't be surprised that grace has something to say about our giving. We don't give because we have to. We should never give because we feel obligated or under pressure. Giving comes because grace flows within us, and we want to go over and above what we would normally in our nature do. That's what grace does. It does a number on us. It changes us down inside. Joy and generosity characterize grace giving. And if you can't give joyfully, don't give. And if you've gotten so tight-fisted that you can't do it generously, keep holding on to it. Let the grace of God go to work within you, and you'll find what a difference it makes. Look, if you will, first at 2 Corinthians 8 before we take the verses in chapter 9. Verses 7, 8, and 9 in 2 Corinthians 8 seem to say it all. Paul writes to the people of Corinth, and please notice where they excelled. Since you excelled in so many ways, in your faith, in your gifted speakers, and your knowledge, in your enthusiasm, and then your love from us, All of those things you excel in because of grace. And he says, I urge you to excel in this gracious act of giving. When grace fuels our faith, we excel in trust. When grace teaches the truth, we excel in communication. When grace accompanies our knowledge, we excel in understanding. When grace accompanies our enthusiasm, we excel in passion. When grace is demonstrated in love, we excel in affection. What about grace's role in giving? How does it make itself known? We excel in joy and in generosity. I like it, he says in verse 8, I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. And then he uses the ultimate example. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. He'll come back to that illustration at the end of chapter 9. Let me show you right here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. We'll start with bountiful sowing. We're not farmers, but you know the word and you know what it means. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. Makes sense. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. There it is. Grace provides the original trip to Bountiful. Grace says, let me encourage you to do more. Let me let you think about being generous. Oh, why else would a farmer plant more seed if not expecting a greater crop? And the Lord says that he will, in fact, generously provide for us when we plant like that. Look at verse 8. God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So in giving, we, verse 7, must decide what we are to give. Please observe what it says. Each one of you decide in your heart how much to give. Now, one of the characteristics of maturity in the Christian life, when you know that you're growing up, you make decisions on your own. You don't need a pastor to tell you. At times, an exhortation may be appropriate. God often uses the words of a mentor or a friend or a mate to prompt us to something, but really, once we reach our own, we often say to our kids, you're out on your own, you make your own decisions. You choose to buy something, you make your decision. Can you afford it? If you can't, then your decision should be, if it's a mature decision, I can't buy that. This is above my ability to pay for it. Now, look at the giving. Each one must decide how much to give. But notice carefully how the verse continued. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Why? Because God loves it when you're hilarious in giving. When your giving makes you smile. I used to love it at Christmas time. One of our four children had more joy in giving than in receiving. I remember that especially about her because she had wrapped the gift, and when each one of us would unwrap her gift, I could look at her. And she's like this. I'm thinking, honey, they're getting the gift. Nah, but you know what? She loved the thought of giving it to them. That's the idea. The cheerful giving of the gift is a part of what grace can do within you. And until you capture grace within you clearly, sufficiently, you won't give cheerfully. You'll give because you feel guilty, or you're giving because somebody is talking about the need for it. No, you must decide in your own heart. You know what that suggests? Careful planning. When was the last time you, if you're married, you and your married mate sat down and talked about what you should be giving? When was the last time you did that? When you determined, when you purposed in your heart, what should we give to the work of the Lord? To our church? To some ministry we believe in? There's a mission need? What should we be giving? It says, each one of you must decide in your heart how much to give. You want to do it cheerfully, not reluctantly. You want to do it generously, not just barely enough. I always pause when I think of that, because over the years I've seen our church evidence generosity like no other church I've ever served. The best example comes to mind when we built our children's building. We realized that a large part of that building would be set aside for our children and youth and adults who have special needs. And it was a thrill to be able to provide the room and then ultimately excellent teachers and assistants who would be alongside them in their special needs. We realized shortly thereafter we had to have special kind of outdoor equipment for them to play on. As they would go outside, the lovely weather like today, they would enjoy being outside and play. Has to be special equipment. And the word special is translated in the world of economy, expensive. So we had to have some expensive equipment for it to be appropriate. And the ticket came to about $48,000, $49,000, $50,000. And I decided when we talked about it, I'll just announce the need. I'll just let our congregation know about it. And we were all excited, thinking it would be great if we could begin to build toward $50,000. That first Sunday, as I recall, you gave $75,000. I mean, it was unbelievable. I thought it was all over. I thought that was it. The next Sunday, I was told by our children's department, over $100,000 has been given to this need. Made me wish I'd asked for a quarter of a million. I have to admit. See, I told you, there's that old nature down inside me. But we only needed 50, so the excess is used for other needs in the department. So the joy of giving was in the thrill of knowing it's going to meet that need. That's what this is about. And then along with this comes the benefit of generosity, and I call it liberal providing. And that's revealed in verses 8 through 11 of this same ninth chapter. Look again at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Here is a promise. God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Now look at verse 10. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. Now the analogy is what he does for the farmer, he will do for you and me. In this case, the givers. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Cynthia and I first got really serious about giving when we were seminary students. Don't know that we've ever had less in our marriage than then. But we had just read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, the two-volume work. It was a marvelous reading together. And we decided not only would we not announce needs we had, but we would also ramp up our giving. We had really very little to give. And it's amazing. When we made the decision that we would begin to give at a certain level, Are you ready? I told you last time, from my second semester first year all the way through my 4 years at the seminary, another individual paid for our tuition. Paid for our tuition. I never again paid tuition at the seminary once my second semester first year began. Perfect example of how the Lord met a need in such a liberal and unexpected manner. It's remarkable when it happens. I don't know why we're surprised, because God says He'll do that. We tend to focus on our fear, on our panic that we will run out. But in fact, He won't let that happen. He says you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. When we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God for the fact that you were involved in it. I was interested in reading the Navigator's fall edition of their magazine, Disciple. There's an article by Kevin DeFelice. I don't know Kevin, but he's the gift planning director for the Navigators, and he writes an article called Celebrating Generosity. And I was drawn to that because I'm speaking on it, and I came across his words. My wife, Katie, and I cherish our grandchildren, and watching them grow has reminded us that generosity is a learned grace. Children are not sophisticated in masking their predisposition to selfishness. We smile when they say, "Mine," but also wonder how to cultivate sharing. In my college years, Christ shifted my view of generosity. Kevin writes this. Understanding His heart to give moved me to set aside a portion of my meager paycheck. It wasn't much, but I was changing. Generosity is a journey of learning and growing, not an event. Isn't that a good statement? Generosity is a process of learning, growing. It isn't a sudden event where you, by osmosis, have it rub off on you and you are suddenly a generous person. You learn by trusting God in the process of giving. Sharing, we often call it.
Chuck Swindoll is midway through a practical message called The Charming Joy of Grace Giving. Stay with us because Chuck will conclude today's Insight for Living program in just a moment with a special comment prepared just for our listening family. But first, this is the perfect time to express our gratitude for the hilarious givers in our listening family. From the very beginning, the Ministry of Insight for Living has accelerated because of loyal friends like you. And I can assure you, your generosity is making an impact. For example, one of your fellow listeners said this, "Chuck, my mother-in-law introduced me to your radio ministry around 1979. I was a police officer and listened daily in the car, and each sermon left me wanting more of the Word of God. I've listened ever since, and I bought CDs and bought and read books and use them today. I occasionally get to minister in our church. Chuck's books and commentaries are my go-to source for sermon material." Well, we love hearing stories like that. And let me add, when you give, you play a key role in making these moments happen. God is using your gift to transform lives for His glory. In a moment, I'll share our contact information so you can reach out to us here at Insight for Living. But first, Chuck, there's a major milestone coming soon, and we are calling on every listener to respond.
We're on the verge of reaching a very significant date in our ministry's history. We're completing 45 years of serving the message of Christ to the world. Started back in 1979, and here we are in 2024, and our fiscal year ends the last day of June of this year. We plan to continue on. As you look back over your spiritual growth, if Insight for Living has played a part in that, perhaps even a major role in that, we would love to receive from you your gratitude-type gift that says, thank you for all that you've provided for me. Here's my gift to you. Use it, and may God bless you as you continue on in your work. Perhaps you see our ministry as more of a mentoring for your life, where our lives are rubbed off onto yours through the teaching of God's word, precepts and principles that have been delivered over the years. And perhaps lately, it's begun to mean more to you than ever before. And that would be a good reason for you to think, you know, in light of what you have contributed to my life, I want to contribute to the ongoing ministry that you're involved in. Insight for Living Ministries can't continue without the faithful support of people just like you. So let me say in advance, thank you. If you're already a giver and you faithfully provide monthly gifts to us, thank you for that. You'll never know how much that means to us and the planning that we have put into our ministry.
Thanks, Chuck. And we invite you to give generously toward this worthy cause. Here's how to respond. If you prefer to send a personal check in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. That's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Or you can call us at 800-772-8888. That's 800-772-8888. You can also give online anytime at insight.org. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his study called Hilarious Generosity, Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Charming Joy of Grace Giving, was copyrighted in 2015, 2016, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.